Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, Lou Dobbs interviewing Jesuit Tom Reese of Georgetown University.
Does the church, though, or the Council of Bishops, Father, make any reference to the fact that we bring more than 3 million people a year into the United States legally, that we made more than a million people, U.S. citizens, naturalized more than a million immigrants last year as U.S. citizens, that almost half of them were Hispanic, because you make it sound as if there's some sort of constraint here to do things legally. We had a president running around for 8 years saying things like we need a guest worker program. We have 13 of them in this country. Why the duplicity, why the deceit, why the obfuscation in this debate rather than clarity and transparency, openness and honesty?
Well, I would like to see a program that actually worked. I mean, it can take 20 years for someone to get a visa to rejoin their family. This is just not a system that's working. What we need is a system that actually works, that allows people to get a visa, come here legally, and allows the, you know, what, 10 million people who are here already, that have been living here, that have children born in the United States. There are 3.1 million children who were born in the United States of people who are here undocumented. They are American citizens. The government is threatening to take their parents away from them and send them back to the country they lived in. These are children with who are American citizens.
You didn't answer a single question I asked, Father, but then again, you're a Jesuit. You can get away with that.
Greetings and welcome to Mystery Babylon Radio on January 23rd, 2013. Our guest for tonight's broadcast, All Roads Lead to Mystery Babylon, Part 4, is John Daniel, author of The Grand Design Exposed. I would like to read from The Grand Design Exposed for an introduction to our broadcast tonight. From John's book, page 39, quote, "This Babylonian system, from its very inception right till today, has been a blueprint and planned method to effectively circumvent the truth of God. From Babylon, it spread to the ends of the earth and to where Scripture records Abraham was chosen of God to flee those idolatrous nations and thus perceive his truth through a called out people. This explains how so many different nations of the world, whether Egypt, India, Aztec, Maya, Inca, or Sioux Indian, all worship the sun in the same manner and are found to have common religious traditions interwoven into their cultures. Egypt almost surpassed Babylon in its worship with pyramid and obelisk monuments dedicated to the sun. Joseph, when sold into Egypt by his brothers, later married the daughters of the priest of On, or the priest of the sun. Babylon continued to be the seat of worldwide mystery religion activity until it was conquered by the Medes and Persians, and the Babylonian priesthood were forced to move to the Pergamos, which then became their headquarters. Over the years, this cult gained such power to where the Roman Caesars absorbed the bulk of the principles and structure of the Babylonian religion into their own pagan religion. Julius Caesar was made Pontus Maximus and Etruscan order in 74 BC. Therefore, Rome's religion became that of Babylon." End of quote. Welcome back to the fourth part of the series, John. All Roads Lead to Mystery Babylon, Part 4.
Good evening, Walt. It's a pleasure to be here again. You know, you kind of took words right out of my mouth here with your little introduction, and because I got a little introduction myself, just a sense here. And I might even ask you to comment on it if you'd like. That's up to you. But I say here, sun worship is the most mightiest and powerful force to ever come upon planet Earth to control and unify all of humanity under the banner of Lucifer. And, you know, Walt, as you look around, if you don't know it, if you ever, never have been brought to your attention, these things go over our heads and we don't see it. But once you understand what's going on, you see it everywhere. And I was talking to a gentleman just before we came on the show here this evening, and I got a book here that gets into all of this that he was describing, and he had the opportunity. He lives in Michigan, and he had the opportunity to go to he was headed for Florida, and he went to Kentucky. I think he's got some relatives there, and in the process of the trip, he went to Tennessee, and it was brought to his attention that had you ever been to the Pantheon there? Well, he didn't know anything about it, but anyhow, he took their enthusiasm and said, "Hey, go there and take a look at it. I think you would enjoy it." But when you see these things are everywhere, and who's putting these things up? Here is the Greek Parthenon, you know, which there's a statue of Athena inside, and the statue is like about 30 feet tall. And that's what you see there in Nashville. And everybody knows what out there on Memphis, you know, where's Memphis? Where'd that name come from? That comes from Egypt, sun worship. And what's out there? Well, they built a pyramid on the Mississippi River to be a lookalike of what's out there in Egypt. And so on the River Nile. And you got the pyramid in Las Vegas, and you could go on and on and on and on.
You know, John.
But this sun worship is everywhere.
I might add, John, too. Let's not forget one of the biggest monuments in the United States is Washington Monument. It's the largest obelisk in the world. And it's right there. It's right there in front of us. Matter of fact, that's what stuck out when I first read your book is the obelisk. Because once you understand the obelisk, it kind of opens your eyes, especially. And you can't go around the obelisk. It's so huge.
You know, how many times I know that I was up in that obelisk. Never knew what it represented one bit. And it's just amazing the things that surround us, like I said, and to the average person, you know, it doesn't mean anything because none of this is taught where it should be taught, you know. And in particular, the churches, that's where it should be taught. But you see, when you follow this system, you realize that hey, the church is caught up in this thing itself. So, and this is what we're going to get into just a little bit here this evening. And to see, we're talking about again what I emphasize is that we are so fortunate, we are so blessed as a people to know that there is a true and living God that has given to his people a guidance, a compass to live by and to understand where we're at in the stream of time and many of the other things that are related to our everyday life. And so he has given to man, you know, an outline of all the world empires, and so we have that as a guidance. The average person, you know, unless they read that book, or if they are considered themselves as an atheist, they don't believe in a God, well, they don't get this information. So What I want to cover is a little bit. We left off last Wednesday that Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, and I want to emphasize a little bit this evening in this presentation just why God destroyed Jerusalem. And I'm going to read again from the Word of God, and I want to bring out that God, during the time that He called out this people called Israel, that was supposed to be a light unto the world, what a sore disappointment that turned out to be. But the Word of God tells us very, very clear, no matter what the majority of the people do to turn their back on God, there's always those few that cling to God with all their heart and their soul. And that's a Bible term for that is those people, those few, are called a remnant. And this is what God makes up His people. That's the true church that's on this planet Earth. And so one of the things that's brought out that I'm going to go through here in the book of Jeremiah, there was basically three main prophets that God revealed these things to. One was Isaiah, which was 150 years before it ever actually took place. Then you got the prophet Jeremiah that lived 40 years before it actually took place. And those 40 years, he lived and preached and taught and warned, and they did everything but kill him. His own people in Jerusalem did biggest things to such a point they did not want to hear what he had to say, because what he was saying is, hey, God is going to destroy this city. God is going to destroy it. And they did not want to hear that whatsoever. And so what was the reason? Well, let's go. I am reading now from Jeremiah chapter 32, from 26 to 36. And it's quite interesting as you learn what these people were into. They were, according to God, they did things that was even worse. They did it in a manner and to such a quantity that it even put their nation's neighbors around them to shame. And so, anyhow, the scripture said, starting with the 26th verse, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on the city, and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal the sun god, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth, for the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, said the Lord. For this city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me their back and not their face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instructions. But they set their abomination in the house, the temple, which is called by my name to defile it, and to build the high places of Baal, the sun god, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now listen to this, what he's getting ready to say here. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Moloch. What that's saying is, dear listeners, is that these people of God had sunk so low into this sun worship that they were sacrificing their own little babies and burning them to death in the arms of this god, this fire god that they had built to receive their little babies as sacrifices. And he says, they built the high places, they passed through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city Jerusalem. It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. And so that was the word that, and Jeremiah, you see, was teaching this for 40 years before it literally took place. And so it finally came to pass. It finally came to pass. And it was brutal. It was brutal. But here, I want to bring out another point. I want you to listen to this, okay? When it was all done and over with, there were still some that still were there in that area. And they came to pass. They came together. And they came to Jeremiah, and they wanted him to go to God and to ask God what they should do. They wanted to go, they wanted to flee the area, to get away from the area because of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And they wanted to get some word from God. And so they said, Jeremiah, would you go to God and get a word for us to see what God wants us to do, whether we can go to Egypt or not, and whatever God tells us, we're going to do, okay? And so that's what he did. And so after a few days, Jeremiah came back, and Jeremiah told him that the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying that they were not to go to Egypt, that they were to stay there, and they would build up their descendants, and they would live, and he would watch over and take care of them. And what you find they said, God said unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Okay? And what that is saying there, well, let me just back up a little bit. They accused Jeremiah because they really wanted to go to Egypt. And so, and God said, if you do go, that you're going to die there, and you will have no descendants. And so, they had made up their minds even before they'd even questioned Jeremiah to help them with the going to God and find out what they should do. And when that answer came back, they just said, hey, we don't care what God said. We're going to go ahead and go to Jerusalem, and you're going with us. And that's basically what they did. Okay. And here's their own words. I want to read from the chapter of Jeremiah 44, verses 15. Their very words. And it says that, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, saying, for as the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will surely do whatever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and then had we plenty of victuals, and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out our drink offerings unto her, we have all wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour our drink offerings unto her without our men? And so they were determined to continue on. Just what happened to Jerusalem? Well, they absolutely had turned their back on God. And so when we come to what God is reply to that answer, we find, just give me a little time here to get this together here. We come to God's answer to their reply. And I suppose, you know, as we look at this picture here, we see a lot of the things that are being presented here in this situation, even as we looked at the world today. And this is the tragedy of this sun worship system that has caused all of mankind basically to sin against the true God. The word comes to Jeremiah. I'm reading now the 44th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 25 and 27. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord of God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. That's pretty brutal. That's pretty brutal. To give you another scene, and it wasn't too far apart of what is going on here in Jeremiah, I'm going to bring you to a man that the scripture describes that lived in those and that pond brain. He's an incredible man of the Bible, of the scriptures, of that pond, the things that he did, that the Spirit of God was with him. His name is Elijah. And of course, the king at that time and the queen that was living, that is pretty much two common names, I guess you might say, to most people who read the Word of God, and that is King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And they were devoted and dedicated to sun worship, Baal worship. And, well, Elijah came against them very, very hard. Very, very hard. And God was with him. And what I'm going to share here in a few moments here, that Elijah became a type or a figure. And we find that Elijah going against this Baal system, this sun worship system, and King Ahab and Jezebel, he came to King Ahab and he told him, he said, I declare to you that it will not rain for 3.5 years. And he fled the area. He left it. He became a fugitive because as the rain was withheld, they were seeking him. They were looking for him. But he became a fugitive. He was in hiding incognito, and they never did find him for those years, 3.5 years. And that's a point that I want to bring to your attention very, very closely, because this is a type and a shadow of what is coming. You see, it is the exact same thing we have at the end of time. The Word of God tells us explicitly in the book of Malachi that, this is the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, that God will send Elijah in our day, just before the second coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that Elijah himself is going to be there. It is the message of Elijah. That's what it's referring to. Yeah, it was fulfilled once before when Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to the planet the first time, and it was fulfilled through John the Baptist. But anyhow, Elijah fled the scene from King Ahab and Jezebel, and when the 3.5 years was over, Elijah, and there's quite a story. There's quite a story when you read these things in the scriptures here that goes with this. But our Tom Sarley is not going to allow it, and you probably would be bored listening to all of it anyhow, unless you were sitting there reading it with your own eyes. But I'm reading now from the 1 Kings of chapter 18. And this is an amazing account. As Elijah not just opposed the king and queen Jezebel and his system of sun worship, He meets Ahab, and he tells King Ahab, gather all the people of Israel together Upper Mount Carmel. And bring all the prophets of Baal with you. And that's what they did. Okay, I'm gonna read chapter 18, starting with verse 17. And I hope it doesn't sound dry here as I'm reading these words, but you know, as you follow me along here, you will. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. And this, what I'm trying to bring out is how God works with his people to the extent to show that he is God, that there is a true God. And I guess that's what amazes me, Walt, is a simple fact that, you know, what is so hard to believe in a true God, a true and living God, opposed to the Son God? Why? What makes the group different? Other than, hey, you're rebelling against God and you do whatever you want. You don't want no restrictions. You turn your back on God just like Cain did, you know. And you're in full rebellion. You don't want no restrictions. You don't want nobody telling you what to do. You do whatever you want, hey, even to kill your own brother if it comes down to that. And so this struggle has been going on all of these years, ever since after our first parents. And, you know, for a person to say that they're an atheist, they don't believe in God, and on and on, well, you see, well, that's a part of what's going on, just them saying such a thing. So, now, here's what Elijah did. He's telling them, now, I'll let you choose who's going to be God. Okay? Let me listen to the story here. This story is awesome. It's awesome. So, it says that, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, in other words, he came out of hiding, that Ahab said unto Elijah, "Oh, art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah answered, "It's not me that troubled Israel, but you and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, the sun worship. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be then, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That's quite interesting, isn't it? I really got to move along here. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." You understand what is going on here? Hey, in other words, hey, he told the Baal worshippers, the sun worshippers, to build an altar, put your bullock on there, and you pray, and we'll let you go first. And if that God comes and consumes that sacrifice, then he's God. But if you don't, what he said is, whichever God that consumes the sacrifice is the true God. And so Elijah said, well, you go first because it's more of you, okay? And so they took a bullock and was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of the Baal in the morning, even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, cry louder. For, hey, he is God. Either he is talking, or is he pursuing something, or he is in a journey, or a peradventure, he's sleeping. Maybe he must be awakened up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with the knives and lancets till the blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And now Elijah said, now it's my turn. And so he took some stones, and he made an altar, and he built a trench around the altar, and then he put the bullock in pieces on it. He laid out him and put the wood there. And then he said to his servants, he says, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, on where the sacrifice is, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. So they did it the second time. And he said, oh, let's do it a third time. And he did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. Now you got, here's your altar, you got stones, you got the bullocks on it. He saturated everything with water. He filled the trench full of water, okay? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came there and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And at that moment, that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Consumed the stones even. And when all the people saw it, now listen to this now. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook, Kishon, and slew them there. He slew all the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went out and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass, the 7th time he said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stopped thee not. And it came to pass that in the meanwhile that the heavens were blocked and the clouds were for wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so that's the story of the Word of God, of his struggle that has been going on in the world between the true God and the God of the worship of the Son. And it is no difference today. And what we are going to get into next presentation is that the Medes and Persians literally did come and destroy Babylon, and all of that's prophesied. You go to Jeremiah chapter 51 and read that chapter. It's an awesome revelation that, now, when Jeremiah made this prophecy, here again, this was years before it ever took place. Isaiah, 150 years before, stated that, hey, that the Persian king Cyrus names his name and tells that the leave gates of Babylon, I'm sorry, was going to be left open to him. All these things, you know, is there another God that can do these things other than the true and living God? Absolutely not. And these are the things that when you meditate and you're off to yourself and you ponder on the words here in this book, if it don't draw you to God, to the true and living God, especially if you're having some hard times here on this planet in your own lifestyle and the things that you're doing, and you come to your realization, you know, there's got to be something better than what this life has to offer, and you turn to the Word of God and you realize that there is a God that loves us. He's made a provision for us to be in a paradise kingdom one day if we just want to reach out and take it. We're bringing these presentations to you to show you that there is a false system here that's been on this planet, and it's being shown in the book of Revelation as a dragon, which represents Lucifer himself, and with seven heads, and those seven heads represent the means by which he has deceived the whole world. And so it's a satanic system, and it is sun worship, and be assured it is as real as you and I, you know, are breathing, that's for sure. And so these are the things that we're trying to very gently here bring to your attention step by step. And next week we'll get into the Medes and the Persians and then the Greeks. And it's from there where we're going into Rome. And you see, when we get to Rome, you see, it's getting closer to home. And now we're going to be touching on things that's going to be brought right at our doorstep. And I pray that, you know, you're not going to be like those men of Israel that, hey, you don't care what God says, you're going to worship the sun no matter what. And so,
well, John,
that's basically,
we're almost out of time here. John, could you give the people contact information if they'd like to ask any questions?
Thank you, Walt. And yes, my number is here you go, 304-392-6155. And feel free at any time you want to call. That is my ministry. That's what I live and breathe for, to talk to folks, to share these things with them. So God bless each and every one of you, and we'll see you. We'll see you next Wednesday. So,
okay. Okay. Well, listen, we'll be back next Wednesday for part five, and all roads lead to Rome. I mean, all roads lead to Mystery Babylon.
But by his work, his faith is shown. Life reflects the work God has done through the light of his holy Son. There's nothing man can do, he cannot earn a thing. It's only through God's Son, the grace that he will bring. There's nothing man can say to God who lifts the moon. It's only by God's grace. is not what man can do. God has chosen who he is.